All right, so you can be turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. And when you get there, hold your place and turn to James chapter 2. Ed, I find this, it just saves a little bit of time at the beginning of our service, right? Because then you're already there, you just flip it right back. We're going to keep going in faith. Who knows, not Joseph, the Matthew 9:29. What does it say? According to your faith, it'll be done to you. That's what we've been talking about, our faith. And we're going to continue to talk about it, because according to our faith, will it be done to us? According to our faith, will it be done? What we're going to talk about today is taking the initiative. We've been talking a lot about faith, a lot about how to grow in our faith. But what we want to do as we're learning and growing is figure out then what do I do with it. Amen. It's kind of what we did a little bit in our family groups this week, talking about what do we do with it. What's our plan of action? How do we put this into practice? You know, I am an avid sports fan. This time of year, this weekend is one of my favorite all year. The first weekend of the NCAA tournament. I love watching games. When I was in college, I would skip class on Friday if I had it. I don't condone that. It's bad. I did. I would go with a bunch of brothers. We'd go to a sports bar near where we lived, and we would stay all day long. We'd get there at 11-something. We'd start ordering buffalo wings, fries, and we would just stay all day and watch games. Love it. I love college football. I love baseball. I love it all. I love the competition. But, you know, something that drives me crazy, and you see it, mostly it comes in the game of football, is at the end of the game when a team is up and they go into the prevent defense. That's what it's called. And I have seen more often than not that the prevent defense prevents you from winning more than it does anything else. And that's because the team that's winning, they played aggressive and according to their strategy the entire game. They get the lead, there's 2 minutes of the game, and the defense comes out, and as opposed to doing what they've done the entire game to have the lead, it changes. And you're playing back on your heels. You're playing to prevent something as opposed to being aggressive and going after in the attack. And most of the time, it doesn't work. When we live out of fear and doubt, and that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, fear. We talked last week a lot about doubt. When we live our lives out of fear and doubt, we're playing prevent defense. We're playing on our heels. We're letting life happen to us in a lot of ways. Living out of faith is taking the initiative. Not letting life dictate to us, but we're going to dictate to life how we're going to live. Right. Taking the initiative. It's putting our faith into action. It's taking the fight to Satan as opposed to just playing back. In a boxing analogy, just sitting on the ropes in the corner and letting Satan go to work on the body blows. It's going after. It's Rocky Balboa, right? Just standing, you know, in the ring, in the middle of the ring, just going toe-to-toe. You know, when David ran, and we looked at all of these examples, when he ran to the battlefield line to face Goliath, he was living by faith, not playing defense. You know, when Abraham left it all, he was living by faith. You know, when Joshua led Israel, we talked about this last week, when he led Israel into the water before the water even parted, he was living by faith and leading by faith. When Peter got out of the boat, he was literally walking on water by faith. You know, all of these men were taking the initiative with their faith. Their faith led them to taking action. They didn't just speak of their faith. It wasn't just terminology, but it led them to doing something. What does daring faith look like to you? That's this whole series that we're doing as we begin kind of the second half of this, you know, 6-week series in talking about daring faith. You know, what does that look like to you? What is it over the last 3 weeks? over the last couple of months as we've been studying out faith in the new year. What does that look? What is beginning to conjure in your mind? What is it beginning to look like to you to have daring faith? What are you waiting for God to do in your life? What are you waiting for God to do in your marriage? At work? In your finances? In your parenting? Whatever it is, what are you waiting for God to do? Is it possible? You know, we ask that question, but I want to look at it a different way. Is it possible that just maybe God's waiting for us to take the first step? That He's waiting for you to take the first step, to take the initiative? You know, when we talk about faith, we can talk all day long. But it's not until we actually cowboy up. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? And we actually do something about it. Our inspirational words are just going to fall on deaf ears. You know, faith and action is what has inspired other people throughout history. Cue video clip number one.
I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Strength against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live.
Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
Scotland has been oppressed for years by the big bad wolf of England, and here these farmers and family men, they walk out onto the battlefield to face this giant army. And here come William Wallace and his guys, right, and he addresses them as free men, which that's who we are in Christ. The Bible says that it is for freedom that Christ came, to set us free, to live as free men. And yet so he addresses them as freedom, and he says, what are you going to do with your freedom? Are you going to fight? And at first they say, no, we're going to run and we're going to hide, we're going to live another day. And he says, yeah, you may live for a while, but eventually you're going to die. And would you not then on your deathbed be willing to trade all those days from today till then to come back and to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they're not going to take our freedom? And then, but what's amazing about that and what's inspiring about that is right before that clip, you know, William Wallace and his band of brothers, they ride out and they meet the nobles of Scotland, the noblemen, and they're all sitting up on their high horse ready to ride out to meet the Englishmen to make a deal and to avoid the fight and to avoid the battle. And William comes in and he delivers that speech, but then he leads out by his faith put into action. And they win such an incredible battle, an improbable, an impossible battle. But it took him leading and living by faith. Let's look at the next one.
Patrice! Let's see our food! 3 weeks from now, I will be harvesting my crops.
Imagine where you will be, and it will be so. Hold the line. Stay with me. If you find yourself alone, riding in green fields with the sun on your face, do not be troubled, for you are in Elysium, and you're already dead! Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity.
You know, that last line, he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. I mentioned that last week or the week before. You know, that we don't know the good that we'll do sometimes until we get to eternity. But that is, he says, what we do, what we our actions, how we live our life, that is what echoes in eternity. Not words, not inspiring speeches, because those inspiring speeches had then those men who gave those inspiring speeches tucked tailed and run. What would that have done to the men? It would not have inspired them and instilled a faith and a belief that they could do what it was that they were tasked to do. It's what we do in life that echoes in eternity. How you live your life in your home, husbands and fathers, will echo in eternity. The salvation of your kids and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren, whether they go to heaven or hell, what you do now in life, what you choose today to live for God, to lead for God, will echo in eternity. Right. Wives, how you live at home with your husbands and your children, college students, teenagers, singles, what you do in life echoes in eternity. Not what you say in life, but what you do in life. This is why we love Jesus so much. As inspiring as that is, and if you have an XY chromosome, you probably were fired up. I had the goosebumps. Not to say that women, you couldn't be fired up either, but I know when I see that, I get ready for battle. I want to hit Nick or something. You know, but Jesus told his disciples that there was no greater act of love than to lay down your life. That's what he said. But what's inspiring about Jesus is not just saying something so amazing as that, wow, no greater act of love than laying down your life, but he literally proved it to them and to all mankind by laying his down. James chapter 2, in verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And in the NCV, it says, show me your faith without doing anything, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Faith is not just saying you'll do something. Faith is doing something. Faith is not just saying that you believe something. Faith is living like you believe it. If we're going to take the initiative and step out in faith, then there's three things I want to address that we need to do. Number one, we need to obey God immediately. Amen. Not just obey, but obey immediately. Psalm 119 verse 32 says, I will quickly obey your commands. I will quickly obey your commands. Good. Not casually, not when I get around to it, but I will quickly obey your commands. Verse 60, it says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. You know, do these two verses, I will quickly obey, I will not hasten, I will not drag my feet, I will not delay in obeying your commands. Do these verses describe you when it comes to God and His Word? Do you obey immediately? Where do we find the faith and the strength to do what God's asking us? Where do we find that strength to take the initiative? I had you turn to 2 Peter and hold your place, flip over there. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power, whose? God's. God, by God's divine power, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The contemporary English version says that God has given us everything we need to live a life that pleases Him. That according to His power, His divine power, it says God's given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, or in another translation, to live a life that pleases Him. Amen. Now, we've been talking about this. What's the most critical, essential element to living a life that pleases God? Well, faith, our faith, right, our faith. Now, faith and obedience go exactly hand in hand, but Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So by understanding that, we know that then to be able to please Him, we have to have faith. You're not going to obey anything that you don't necessarily believe. If you don't believe in God or you don't believe in the Bible, then why are you going to obey what it says? But if you have faith, then we need to obey. Obedience needs to accompany. But faith is where we begin to find that strength. Philippians 4, verse 13, in the New King James Version, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where do we find that strength? To be able to obey, to take the initiative, to obey immediately, it's in Jesus. He is the one that strengthens us. When he says, by His divine power, He's given us everything we need to live a life. And where do we find that strength to live that life? It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. He is the one that strengthens us. That's why it's so important. It's why we spent months at the very beginning of moving here just focusing on Jesus. And so much of what we talk about is Jesus, that relationship, that intimacy. Without it, it's like, why are we doing this? Jesus. You know, it's amazing how much we learn in life as parents. You know, when you become a parent, it's like there's this, you graduate into this next bracket of understanding God and how He works, how He thinks with us. And it's then also funny because we look at the interactions that we have with our kids, and if we're humble, we can actually see very similar reactions that we have with God. Kids, a lot of times, especially as they get older, they will pretend that they didn't hear what you told them to do, right? They conveniently pretend when you give a direction, I'm sorry, I must have missed that. I didn't hear. What did you say? And I didn't hear what you said. You know, but we can do the same thing with God. He gives us clear direction, and we can pretend to avoid an immediate obedience. We can pretend that we didn't hear what He had to say. Right. What are you pretending this morning that God isn't telling you to do? What are you pretending that God isn't telling you to do? Has He told you you need to get reconciled? And are you pretending not to hear that? What about forgiveness? What about repentance? Are you allowing the grace of God to be a license to sin? Romans 6:1 says, surely not, by no means. Are we pretending not to hear that? Our tithing, are we pretending to turn a deaf ear? What about sharing our faith? We talked about in our family group what that means. That's not just a simple go and invite somebody to come to church with you or to a Bible talk or to Bible study. Sharing our faith can be and should also be within the family of believers. Right. Not only do we pretend that we can't hear God, but oftentimes, like our kids, we can pretend that God is talking to somebody else. Right, especially if you have multiple kids, this is how it works out, so that you give a direction and then the response is, oh, I thought you were talking to Ella, not me. Right? Or I thought you were talking to Andrew, not me. These are my kids. And so we can say, oh, God, I thought that was meant for him or her. I thought that was meant for my wife, not me. Surely not me, Lord. Right? Most likely you. You know, sometimes we can be so desperate to not obey what God's telling us that we can actually use biblical principle and teaching as delay tactics to immediate obedience. We can, well, you know, I want to talk about, can we get together and talk? I need to talk about some stuff. I need to get some advice. Which is good, right? I'm not advocating that you just don't ever get advice. Of course, if you've heard me long enough, that you know that that's not what I would be advocating. What I am saying is there's a time to get advice, and then there's a time where you don't need to get advice. You just need to obey what the Word of God says, right? We can do the same thing with prayer. We can use prayer as a delayed obedience tactic, as an excuse to not obey God immediately. I need to pray about that. I need to spend some time in prayer. How much time do you need to pray before you just simply need to obey? Again, I'm not saying that you don't need to pray about it. Sometimes you just need to obey about it. You just need to get on with obeying and stop praying. Because if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, and you're justifying not obeying by praying, by the spiritual robes and the garments and the phylacteries and all the things that the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, right? If we garb ourselves in all of that stuff, when we know we should obey, I mean, we even look at the scriptures, the Bible just says get on with it. In fact, in Joshua chapter 7, God comes to Joshua and says, listen, there's sin in the camp and you need to go deal with it. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 1 through 10, you can go back in your own time. And Joshua hits the ground and prays. And he pours out his heart to God, and God immediately jumps in there. And he says, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Go do what I told you to do. Josh, you know, there's sin. Go deal with it. He hits his knees to pray. What are you doing? You don't need to be on your face. You don't need to be praying. You just need to get on with obeying what I've told you to do. Sometimes we just need to get on with our obedience.
Come on, Stephen. Good stuff.
What if God responded to your needs at the same rate of speed that you respond in obedience to Him? If God responded to you as quickly as you respond to Him, what would that look like? For some of you, it may be quick. For some of you, it may not be. And if it's not, then it begs the question, should you then be confused? There should be no confusion if you are not responding with an immediate obedient attitude to God, then maybe, just maybe, there has something to do with the delaying of His response to our needs. Number two, what we have to do, we have to obey God immediately, and number two, we have to obey God completely. Guys, this is, turn over to Psalm 119. This is not the Golden Corral gospel. Anybody know what the Golden Corral is? What is it? It's an awesome buffet. It's a college student's dream buffet, right? If you got $10, it may be a little steeper. You might be able to find a Chinese buffet or something like that that's a little cheaper. But the Golden Corral, you walk in and it's got everything. I mean, you can have seafood at Golden Corral. You can have prime rib at Golden Corral. I mean, it's got everything. But obeying God completely is, it's not like going to Golden Corral, right? We don't get to mosey our way through the gospel, picking and choosing what we want to obey and not picking and choosing what we don't want to obey. Right? That's not the gospel that God's laid out. Partial obedience, guys, is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. You understand that with your kids, if you have kids. If you're a teacher, right? You give direction. If you nanny, I mean, we've all been around, we have all given instruction to a kid at some point in our lives, whether we have them right now or not. When you give instruction, when you say, go clean your room and make your bed, and you walk upstairs and the only thing that's done is the bed is being made, you don't praise your child. I mean, you may, so as to not just bring the thunder down, you may, hey, good job on making your bed. But especially at a younger age, you spend the moment. That's a teaching moment where we say, that was good, but you didn't fully obey. You didn't really obey because what did I ask you to do? I asked you to clean your room and make your bed. If you only did one of the things, did you really obey me, son? No, I didn't. And God, it's the same way for us in His Word. Partial obedience is disobedience. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, you have laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And the NCV uses the phrase fully obeyed. It says obeyed completely. We need to be making sure that we are obeying God completely and His Word completely. James 4, verse 11 in the Living Bible translation, it says, your job is not to decide whether God's law is right or wrong, but to obey it.
Amen.
Our job is not to decide whether God's word is right or wrong. By faith, we accept that it's right, and therefore we obey it. Our job is not to try to figure out, not to decide this applies or no, it doesn't. This applies or no, it no. Our job is simply to know what God's law is and to obey it. What's the oldest temptation? Think for a second. What's the oldest temptation known to man? Disobedience was the result. Rebellion was the result. Pride was a result of doubt. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Hey, God didn't really mean, and He planted a seed of doubt. Before Satan had shown up in the garden, He gave Adam and Eve instruction of everything that they were allowed to do, except don't eat from this one particular tree. And then Satan came in and said, He didn't really say that, right? He didn't really mean that, right? You surely, if you eat it, you'll actually become like God. And what He did is He caused them to doubt God's word. Doubt, every sin starts with doubt. Every sin starts with doubt. I know the Bible says that I shouldn't fill in the blank. But does that really apply to me? Is that applicable in this situation? I know that the Bible says that I need to be reading and studying it on a daily basis, but does that really apply? I mean, what does daily really mean? Because 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So could I be good to read every 1,000 years? And we just start justifying and coming up with all these excuses, but we doubt. I know the Bible says that I should love and respect my wife the way that Christ loved the church, but I mean, culturally, like, we live in a different time, and are we sure that culturally that really makes sense today? And we can doubt the Word of God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 in the Message says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. It's a scripture that we looked at the other week. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. So a question, where have you been trying to figure out God and His commandments in your life? Where are you trying to figure it out? You read it, you sit in a lesson, something's preached, something's taught, you have a quiet time. It's a clear directive, hey, this should be a part of my life. This is something that I should be doing. But then we sit there and we mull on it and we try to figure out, what does that really mean? Versus, man, I just need to obey. I need to obey immediately and I need to obey completely, fully. 1 John 5, 3 in the Living Bible says, loving God means doing what He tells us to do. Simply. It means just doing what He tells us to do. You know, God measures your love for Him by your obedience to Him. God measures our love for Him for Him by our obedience to Him. That's the measure of our love. Not by how many times we tell Him that we love Him, but by how we show Him that we love Him. Kristen tells me all the time, she's grateful when I say I'm sorry. Like if I do something and I hurt her feelings, she's grateful for my apologies. But what helps her to get better is when I actually do something to encourage her. My words just left by themselves, which sadly has been too many times when I've done something to hurt her, and then I follow it up with a lot of, man, I'm so sorry, honey, I'm so sorry, but I don't match that with something that I do, she doesn't get better. Right. Same thing with the I love you. She loves it when I tell her I love her, but she loves it even more when I show her that I love her by how I live my life for her. And it's the same measure that God uses with us. The real fruit of our love for Him is measured by our obedience to Him. Does that make sense? You know, that's what John 15, verse 13 is all about. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. It's simple. Last point is that we've got to obey God immediately. We have to obey Him completely, and then we have to obey Him continually. Psalm 119, verse 33. You know, following God is not a 100-meter sprint. Right? You watch in the Summer Olympics, and you see that's kind of the benchmark of the fastest man or woman in the world is the 100-meter sprint. And for the last decade and a half, Usain Bolt has dominated that race. He's been known as the fastest man in the world, breaking all kinds of world records. But if Usain Bolt was trying to follow God at the same way He runs his races, then he would never make it to the end. Because following God is not a sprint. You know, Ella was, last fall, she did a running club at elementary school, and she had a lot of fun until the very end of the club, and they actually went to do a race. And it was a mile, it was just a mile race. And I was encouraging her and excited, and her age group got up, or her class, and they went to run, and she was first out of the blocks. And I was like, this is not going to be good. You talk about pacing yourself, and you know, but she has her dad's competitive streak, and she wanted to be first. And so she got out, and she was one of the last to finish. Now, she finished, but she was tired. Her face was flushed, beet red. She did not like it. She's like, I don't want to do running club again. I could understand why. You know, but the point is, that's not how we make it to the end. Following Christ, being disciples, it's the long haul. It's the marathon. The person that makes it to the end is the 5-0, 100-and-nothing-pound, Kenyan, that runs the marathon. Right? You've seen these guys either in the Olympics or if you ever watched the Boston or New York Marathon, and these little guys and girls, there's not an ounce of fat on their body, but they've trained for the long distance. They've trained for the long distance. Verse 33, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end." Another way it said, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. The Living Bible translation says, just tell me what to do and I'll do it, Lord. As long as I live, I'll wholeheartedly obey. You know, this should be our attitudes. This should really be our attitude when it comes to the Word of God. When it comes to our faith in action. We've been learning so much. I've been so encouraged hearing about conversations that I've had with you guys, or hearing about conversations that y'all have been having with each other, and it's inspiring. But what are we doing with? What's our plan of action? I'm never the kind of guy that just wants to be inspired to sit on my couch. Right? I want to be inspired to go out and do something awesome. That's what it's about. This should be our attitude. God, just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to do it immediately. and completely now, but I'm going to do it to the end. That's what he says. As long as I live, I'm going to wholeheartedly obey. Just tell me what to do. You know, we can make it a lot more difficult on ourselves than it needs to be by delaying our obedience, trying to bargain with God our way out of doing what he wants us to do. Now, you may be sitting and thinking to yourself, the thought may have gone through your head, I'm happy to obey, but why hasn't God told me what to do? I want to obey. I'm ready. I want to, but I haven't heard from God yet. I haven't heard what he wants me to do. I've been asking, I've been praying, I've been begging God, give me that answer, give me that clarity, what should I do? But could it be that he's not telling you what to do because you're not already obeying what he's already told you to do? We should not assume that we're going to get step two until we're obeying step one. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
maybe we're not getting that next word from God because we're not already doing what he's already told us to do. Why should we expect God to reveal to us what he wants us to do today when we're not obeying what he's already asked us to do yesterday? It's something to think about. Philippians 3:16, the New Living Translation says, we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. We have to be sure to obey the truth that we've already learned. If you've been around for 5 minutes, there's a lot of biblical truth that you already know. We have to be sure that we're obeying. Right, you know, one of the first Sundays here, one of the first lessons, I don't know if it was a Sunday or a Wednesday, ask Joseph afterwards, he'll give you, the date timestamp. But we talked about, sorry, I'm thinking about that and I was laughing internally and I've totally lost my train of thought. What was my point? Yeah. Yes. So, thank you. So we being sure that we obey the truth that we've already learned, right? That we've heard about it, we've studied, we've learned, it's been taught, and that we shouldn't try to progress on. The passage that I was thinking about and the point in the sermon that I had made was about progressing on to solid food. Hebrews chapter 5. We want them, a lot of times we want more, right? We want more food. We want more depth in the Word of God. We want more than just your real surface level stuff. And he talks about that, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 as he rolls into chapter 6 about, moving on from milk to solid food, right? But if we're not drinking the milk, if we're not growing in the basic things, if we're not being obedient to what we already know, then God's not going to give us the more meaty stuff. Right? That's what Jesus says. Hey, you want to be faithful with much? You want more than be faithful with what you've already had. And part of our faith is obedience. It's directly interconnected. We need to be faithful to God in obedience with what we've already learned. And God's going to bless us to be faithful with more. So what are the truths that you already know that you should be obeying? The truths in your finances, how you're managing your home, your income, your work, your marriage, your parenting, your outreach. I know it sounds like a broken record, but these are the important areas of our life, not the only ones. If you've been waiting on God's direction, but you haven't received it, then maybe it's time to ask ourselves, Lord, what have you already told me to do that I'm not doing? Give me that clarity. Give me that wisdom. I've always enjoyed going to the gym and working out. I like seeing the results, though, when I go. Right? I like seeing change in my body happen. I like seeing my muscles get bigger. Right? I like to see the results of how I feel in a health standpoint. You know, but if I only ever very sporadically go to the gym, I'm not going to see the results that I want to see. You know, faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised to grow. We've got to exercise our faith if we want our faith to grow. And we exercise and work it out by taking initiative and stepping forward. By running to the battle line and not just hanging out with everybody else. By going when God says go, even though you may not understand it. That's what we've talked about. Even though when we don't understand, we obey. Right? Like Abraham. Like Joshua, taking the initiative and stepping forward into the raging river, trusting that God is going to part it because He promised that He would. But that's faith. You know, we're kidding ourselves if we simply think that just hearing all of this stuff is going to make a difference. It may inspire, but it's not going to make a difference. You know, coming to church and taking notes, which honestly most of us don't do anyway. Getting together in our small groups or our family groups. You know, and having good discussion, but that alone, where does that lead? If it's just hearing, if it's just scribbling something down on a sheet of paper, if it's just having group discussion. But if it's just discussion, if it's just words and it doesn't lead to action, if it doesn't lead to doing something, well then, as we talked about at the beginning in James 2:20, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. And I don't want to have a worthless faith. So what does it look like? We've been at this a couple of months now. Talking about faith. We've learned a lot. We've studied a lot. There's tons of scriptures, Bible stories, New Testament, Old Testament. We've had family group discussions, Bible talk discussions, discipling relationship discussions. What's beginning to take shape for you? What does it look like? You can't come and hear all of this stuff week in and week out and it not prompt something in your life that you need to be taking your faith and putting into action. So what does that next step look like for you? What does taking the initiative look like for you? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your parenting? Is it seeking, you know, advice or counsel? Are you reading books because you want to grow more? Are you, you know, researching online? Is it repentance? Is it a sin? What is it? But what does the next step look like? In whatever area of your life you already know what God is asking you to do, you just haven't done it yet. What is that area? We need to identify, you know, the one of the most amazing things of Jesus and why we're still here is that he is slow, he is patient in coming because he wants as many people to repent and come to a knowledge of him as possible. That's the Bible speaking. That is why he delays in coming. He is patient and he endures because he wants as many of us and people out there to repent and to come to a true knowledge of him. So where do you need to dare to trust God? Where do you need to dare to be obedient to God? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's time for us to take the initiative because what we do in life echoes in eternity. Amen. We're going to close out with one final song. Hey. I did. Pulled a fast one on you guys.
One more song. Amen. A song called Thank You, Lord.